Thank you and good morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Revelation. I will apologize. As I was rushing to get here, I realized, I forgot the candy. If you're not familiar, I usually try to have questions on the last message and bring in candies, good Ghirardelli Square candies, and I forgot. So I apologize. Next week I'll have to have like a double dose. So we've been studying through the seven churches in the book of Revelation. There we go. So Revelation chapter 2. The last time we looked at the first church in the first letter to the church, that would be the church at Ephesus. And if you recall, the issue there with Ephesus was you've left your first love. And we talked about that. To remind you, and if you're a visitor here, my wife tells me stay behind the podium. And I do want to respect my wife. She's down with, she had a bad attack of allergies yesterday and did not sleep well. So that's why she's not with us today. But she does send her love. But not the meatballs. So I told her I can't do the meatballs. So. Last time, I wanted to remind you that as we're looking at the seven churches, one way to think of these things is different churches and look at the individual churches in history. One other way to look at it is to look at the church through time, over time. And what I want to look at really, because I'm an application type of guy, I want to look at what does this mean to me today living in Wilmington. So as I look at each of these churches, I want to look at Wilmington Bible Chapel and particularly my part at Wilmington Bible Chapel. And I want to look at the letter that Jesus writes to these churches. And I want to say, particularly of any of the issues that Jesus brings up with this church, is this an issue at Wilmington Bible Chapel? Is this an issue at Wilmington? And what can I do? What can I do to keep that, to stave that off, if it will, here at Wilmington Bible Chapel? And I hope you'll join me in this thing, looking for practical ways between, as we look at each of these messages, looking at practical ways, what can I do as a member of the body of Christ here at Wilmington to stave off the issues that these churches had? So last time, like I say, we looked at the church at Ephesus. See if I can work this thing here. Here are the seven churches. We got seven letters, seven angels, and seven churches. We looked at Ephesus last time, and I think there's a pointer here. Today we'll be looking at Smyrna. I think that's the proper way, at least that's how my computer tells me, the proper way to pronounce this thing, Smyrna. So we'll be looking at the letter to Smyrna today. That'll be in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. So only four verses. I still expect, I will be finished by 12:30. You never go late, especially on a dinner on the grounds day. So never go late. But we will be looking at a few other passages as well. In this, here's Smyrna. Here's where John is writing his letters. We looked at Ephesus last time. It kind of goes in this horseshoe shape. Ephesus. Then we'll do Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Sorry. So we're in Smyrna now. Smyrna is a harbor. Town. It's actually known for, it has a harbor within a harbor kind of situation there. Today, it's the city of Izmir in Turkey. That of course, is modern-day Turkey now. So we're looking at this letter, a seaport church there. Here's the vision. We looked at that in chapter 1 real quickly, kind of see all the vision of the person of Christ that John sees. And in particular, what we're seeing is in each of these letters, some part of that vision is replayed, is reminded to us. And the part for Smyrna is going to be the first and last, the living one who was dead and is alive forevermore. So Smyrna, I do want to ask you a question today. If you claim the name of Christ, if you claim to be a Christian, and most of you here are, some may not be, but if you name the name of Christ, you consider Christ as your Savior and Lord. Let me ask you something. What would it take for you to not believe anymore? What would it take for you to walk away? That's what we're going to look at today in the church at Smyrna. So follow with me, if you will. I'll read out of the New American Standard. You follow with the version that you've got here. And I've got it up on the board. If you don't have a Bible with you, hopefully you can read that. If not, you're sitting too far back. And to the angel of the church at Smyrna write, "The first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." So this is a letter to Smyrna, and we'll look at it in a little bit of detail here. So again, he reminds of a part of the vision, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life again. Now, there are a couple things that go on in here. First of all, the name Smyrna. The name Smyrna is the Greek word that we get translated myrrh. And what is myrrh used for? Myrrh is an embalming oil that the Egyptians used. Myrrh is one of the spices that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea brought the spices mixed with myrrh to anoint the body of Christ after death. It has everything to do with death, myrrh. Okay, and so this is a church, if you didn't catch it in the text, this is a church, they're going to go through some serious tribulation, and they're going to be martyred. Pretty much everyone in this church is going to be martyred for the name of Christ. And this is what the letter is warning them about. You sit in a city that is known for myrrh, anointment for the dead. And then you have here the one who entered into death. He is life himself. He is the very person who brings life to the world. He enters into death and he overcomes death. He overcomes it. He is victorious over death as he comes out from the tomb. Death is defeated by the life. The angels would say of him, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is alive." We just celebrated Easter, all about this critical truth that Jesus is not a dead Savior. He's living. And so he stands before you and he says, "I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore." This would be a great encouragement to a church where he's going to tell them, "You're all about to die. You're all about to enter into death. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." So here, the word "know" there is the word oida. If you recall, there are two Greek words that we translate to know. Gnosko is a very familiar one. Gnosko is a relationship one. Gnosko is something that you gradually get to know. And certainly, Jesus could say, "I know experientially, I know your tribulation." He's experienced tribulation. That's one of the marvelous things. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, everything I go through, and I lift up to him in tears, and he says, "Yes, Skip, I know what that's like." And immediately I can see in his life and say, "Yes, this is one who knows. This is one who knows what it's like, the pains and agonies of this life." I remember being hungry in Georgia. Nothing in my pocket. No, nothing. And I remember saying, "Lord, if this is your lot, so be it." Certainly I got enough weight to carry around as it was. But he spoke to me, said, "Skip, I know what it's like to hunger. I know what it's like to thirst. I know what it's like when you're mocked and ridiculed. And I can look at the text and I say, yeah, he's one who knows. So experientially, he could say, I know, I have experienced this tribulation before. He's the one who was scarred tremendously, scourged, 40 lashes, and then hung on a cross. I know your poverty. The word poverty here is the utmost of nothing. Absolutely nothing. Destitute. That's what this means. Destitute. And he's the one who empties himself of all the glories of heaven to come to the earth, to be born of a poor family, walks this earth, not a penny in his pocket. He knows what it's like to have nothing in this world. But he said, but you are rich. If you're a Christian here today, if you truly trust in the Lord, do you understand the riches you have? I remember going camping. I used to camp in the Ojai and the Yosemite Valley. And you go up there and you only take, you know, what you got is what you can carry. And so you're up there with very little. And think about it. I was thinking about it going, I'm not as poor as I look. Yeah, if you follow me back to my house, I'll show you. I'm not as poor as I look, but I look poor. Yeah. In this life, we look poor. But you have no clue the riches stored up for you in heaven. You know, I've enjoyed some marvelous things in this world. I really have. I've seen the Niagara Falls. I've seen the Grand Canyon. I've enjoyed marvelous things. I went spelunking when I was young. Marvelous things. Can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. I remember one of my greatest joys. It's hard to express. A group of us, three guys and one young lady, in a room. We started in prayer. It was to be a prayer of supplication. We started in prayer, but it was amazing how the Spirit of God just moved it into worship. And I can say, with utmost, I remember coming out of that time absolutely exhausted. I'm 23 years old. I'm absolutely exhausted. My body is sweating. And I realized this body that God has given us, this corruptible, cannot contain the joy of the fullness of worship. Cannot contain it. We have to be changed. We have to take on immortality because the bodies we have wouldn't be able to stand before the great one. What is it that Christ desired when he prayed his high priestly prayer, his desire for us, that they may be with me and behold my glory? That's the prayer that Moses prayed, right? Let me see your glory. Now, all I can show you is the lesser part, my butt. You know, all I can show you is my lesser part, you know. But you and I have the opportunity to see the fullness of the glory of God in Jesus. That's the greatest joy you and I will know. I remember as an unbeliever, if you're here as an unbeliever, read the Gospels and look to see how many times Jesus says that your joy, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. Now, when I went to church, I never got the, you know, as a child, I never got the impression that church was ever intended to be fun, to be joyous. You know, that's what really surprised me. Here I'm reading this and Jesus is interested in my joy. That's not what I remember of church. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you do not know joy until you know this one who desires that you have the fullness of joy. You are rich. You are rich if you are a believer. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Flip over, if you will, to John chapter 8. Keep your finger there because we're going to go back. But flip over to John chapter 8. Jesus is talking with some Pharisees. John chapter 8, we'll pick up at verse 39. John chapter 8, he's talking with Pharisees here, what are called Jews by John. And they answered and said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to him, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds Abraham did. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why are you not understanding what I am saying? Because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he is a liar and father of lies. So here Jesus is saying to these are very religious people, very religious. And Jesus is saying, you are doing the deeds of your father, the devil. You see, they're seeking to kill. They're seeking to stifle truth. And that's exactly what Satan does. And so by that simile, like father, like son, you're doing things not like Abraham did. You're doing things like the devil does. So here in Smyrna, John, the same guy, wrote Gospel of John, writes this. He says, you're of a synagogue. These people are of a synagogue of Satan. And now we have this encouragement. You notice the church here is never criticized. We don't see a criticism in this. All the others we see criticism in. But this one we don't see criticism in. But he does say this, and there is something we're going to be pulling from this. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So again, in this statement, I ask you, if you claim the name of Christ, what would it take for you to turn away? Now, many of you here, you can't imagine anything that would. I know as a young man, as a young believer in Christ, I used to fear this very thing. I used to fear, Lord, is my faith in you true? Yeah, I do not want to pray for tribulation. I'm sorry. I'm a coward. I do not want to pray for tribulation. And I remember, and this is real weak. So please forgive me, but the only experience I have in this is the Lord had me where Karen was pregnant with Stephen. We were having Stephen. Stephen could not come by natural birth. I'm just too big. So she has to have a cesarean at the last minute. She goes through a cesarean. And Stephen is born. Stephen is born very large. And most of you already know this, that a large child, when he's born and immediately that flow stops, oftentimes starts losing weight real fast because he's not eating, gorging himself like he used to. Well, Stephen was going through a time like that, and I could see the nurse was real nervous trying to get him to take some fluid, take something, because, you know. And then meanwhile, they march my wife off, and I'm an idiot. It's our first child. I don't know better. So I'm sitting there going, you know, I could lose both right now. I could lose both. My wife is off somewhere. Who knows? She might be bleeding to death. My son here is struggling for life. I could lose both. And I'm scared. I'm scared. So I lift up a cry to my Savior. And I'm surprised at this. My cry was, Lord, I know you love these two far more than I do. I know your will is always perfect. Lord, I know you know how much it would hurt me. But I'd rather have your will than mine. Now that surprised me. And Lord, I think the Lord allowed me to go through that just to show me a glimpse of where my faith is. But I pray he never tried me like Smyrna. And like some of you, I know some of you are going through far worse. And I want to encourage you. You are a tremendous encouragement to the body here. I've seen one family, one elder in another church where his wife was dying of cancer. And I saw him, faithful always. And I see our brother and sister, the Hills, here. And they are a tremendous encouragement to all of us. Know a bit of what they go through. But the steadfastness of faith is a marvelous thing. You know, there's reasons why, and tribulation only comes at the approval of God. You, most of us here, you know the story of Job. You know the story of Job, where Job was living life fine, very pretty, had lots of things. And we read about how the angels gathered together unto the Lord, and the Lord speaks to Satan, who's there amongst them. And the Lord says, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there's none like him." And he gives all these accolades to the person Job and his faithfulness. And Satan says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? You know, touch him and he'll curse you to his face." Well, God permits. You know, Job went through a lot. Job went through a lot. Read that story of Job. He went through a lot. Losing his family. Losing, you know, not just his treasures, his family, his children. And then his own bodily inflictions upon him. But we read through that, God preserved that story for you to understand sometimes God allows tribulation to prove you. What you see in that story, what I see in that story at least, is God delights in showing you off to Satan. He delights in that. He delights in taking Satan and kind of rubbing his face in it. Have you considered? It's a delight to him. So God is going to allow Smyrna, the church of Smyrna, to see tribulation. And read this, be faithful unto death. That's where we get that, yes, God is telling them, you're not just going into prison, you're not coming out. Now this very thing will be coming to the United States of America. It could come to the Wilmington Bible Chapel. It could come tomorrow, really, unfortunately. Be faithful unto death. You know, sometimes I think about, you know, if somebody were to come up and say, "Hey, either deny Christ or I shoot you in the head." I think, why would I deny? You know, I'd rather die true than live false, right? And dying is easy. I've said this before. Dying is a one-time decision, right? Well, you try dying every day. That's an everyday, moment-by-moment decision. And that's what Jesus wants of me. Every day, Skip. Dead to the things of this world. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, some people believe the crown of life is a physical crown that we get in heaven, that certain individuals who are martyred will have this. We see the crown of life mentioned only twice. I see it in James chapter 1, verse 12 as well. You can study there later. But I believe all he's saying here is that you will receive life. Remember, he is the one who was dead and has come to life. You will receive life. Now, we have eternal life already, right? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me will have eternal life. No, has eternal life and does not come into judgment. But that is God's perspective. As God sees, God knows, you have life. He's given you his spirit. You have the life. But what do other people see? They see you go into the grave, and then one day they'll see you seated next to the great white throne. Not in judgment, but you know, as those who have life versus those who stand at the great white throne judgment. And our death in Hades. And I will give you the crown of life. The eternal life is a crown. to you, is as a glory to you. That other people don't see right now. You walk to work, you visit with people in the stores and all, they don't see eternal life. But you will have a crown that you will have throughout eternity. Crown of life. So I believe this is just merely referring to, don't worry about entering into death, because you will have a crown of life. I will give you a crown of life. You want to think it's a physical thing in heaven? Fine. But all who are faithful unto death will receive a crown of life. This doesn't mean that you need to be faithful unto death in order to get this. It means that if you believe, you will be faithful unto death. But God allows tribulations because there are some who say they believe and are not. We've seen experiences in here. I asked the question, what would it take to have you leave? Okay. Some people, and I'm speaking to the young people here, some people, man, as soon as I'm out of dad's house, I'm gone. Some of us know that. Some of us know that. Children who never enter church again, claim no claim to Christ. What would it take to get you to leave? You're here with your folks. That's an easy thing to do. When they're not here, I know some people here are afraid to send your children to college. They may stop believing. Well, if they ever stop believing, they never believe. Do you get it? And I'd rather know than not know. No. What would it take to get you to walk away? We've seen in times individuals who are very, very religious. They're very involved, very involved. Young man, very involved, until some girl looks his way. Then what happens? Gone. When she stops looking his way, all of a sudden they're back. Gone. What would it take for you to walk away? Here God is going to allow tribulation to come. And this church is going to be true. Here at Wilmington Bible Chapel, if the Lord allowed Wilmington to see 10 days of tribulation, where would you be? It's coming. No question of it. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So some people here, you all have ears. But what do you use them for? Are you hearing what God is saying to you? You know, he's using me. He could use a donkey. But do you hear what he's saying to you? And of course, I'm saying the same thing. Am I hearing what God is saying to me? Be faithful unto death. He who overcomes, be faithful unto death, shall not be hurt by the second death. What's the second death? In Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, turn over there if you will. It's a few pages beyond, and you need it to stay awake. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So there you see the second death mentioned also. But again, what is it? So now slip down to verse 14, 2014. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to read Revelation 20. Revelation 20 is the end period where death and Hades, that all who do not know Christ, both walking about the earth, and those who have departed already and entered into Hades. Hades is just the place of departed spirits. Now they're gathered together at a great white throne. And everyone who stands before this great white throne is cast into the lake of fire. They're cast there because of their deeds. And they're not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're not a believer, your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. is my name written there. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if any man's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is created by God for Satan and his demons, and it will hold them forever and ever. And those who do not know Christ, who do not have him, have not received him. Their name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life. This is their eternal lot. In Thessalonians, it speaks that they will spend eternity away from the presence of God. Okay, it's an eternity of pain and suffering. Jesus spoke of it this way, where the worm never dies. The worm speaks of that which consumes the body in death. That's what the picture here is. The worm is destroying the body. You bury a body, you come back years later, and it's just dirt. Okay, worms ate the body. What happens when the body is fully consumed? The worm has nothing left to eat, so it dies. Okay, the worm never dies. Why? Because it consumes for all eternity. That's what the lake of fire is, a consuming of eternity. There's no party, by the way. When I went to college, oh, hell will be great. We'll just have a great party. You read the words of him who created it, the words of Christ himself. There's no party. It's an outer darkness. It is away from the presence of God and the glory of his power. God is all love. If it's away from God, there's no love in hell. And by the way, Satan is not ruling over hell. He's just another inmate. The last time we hear the second death is verse 8 of chapter 21. But the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But to the church at Smyrna back in chapter 2, verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So again, I ask you, what would it take for you to walk away? I'm going to take you back to some words of Jesus. You all remember all of you remember. I'm sorry, I tried desperately. All of you remember Jesus' parable about the soils. Some seed, the sower, the seed, the soil. Okay, he throws soil on the road, the rocky road, and the birds come and take it up. The birds being the demons, okay, because it was never received. It never took heart. Then there's the soil that has rocky soil. Then there's the soil that has thorns, and finally the good soil. Little hint, there's only one soil in there that's approved. Only one soil that's approved of God. The thorny soil, the rocky soil is not approved of God. But here we see some evidence of life. You see some growing up, but there's no root, there's no base. And what is it? The sun comes up and scorches, and the plant dies. And the thorns come up, the cares of this world come up, and they strangle hold, and there's no fruit. I want to be soil, good soil, that brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Remember the story of John chapter 6. John chapter 6, I call that the ascent of Mount Paseo. Okay, and John chapter 6 is the culmination of what does it mean to believe. In John chapter 6, you have the feeding, and then immediately after, they come for more, and Jesus gives them words that I am convinced is well beyond what they could understand. These are Jews. These are Jews, and Jesus is saying to them, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. Now, the Jew is sitting there going, what? What is this guy saying? And indeed, turn there, John chapter 6. We'll close with John chapter 6. In verse 60, okay, I hear that. We're close on time. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen? John chapter 6 and verse 60. And then flip over to 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. You see that? Do you see what's going on here? Jesus is giving them things he knows darn well is going to be very difficult. Why? Because part of what you learn in the book of John is he's shaving away those who don't really believe. He's giving them things, and these intentionally, he knows, will walk away. I once asked the young people here, I asked, can you be a disciple of Jesus and not be saved? John, right there, he calls them disciples. They're disciples. They're following. They're listening to. But when he gives them something they don't like, they walk away. They walk away. And the whole purpose for that was when Jesus immediately turns to his disciples, the 12, and says, will you go also? And Peter says, Peter doesn't understand any better. But Peter says this, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Okay, that's believing. I don't understand what you're saying here, Lord, but you are the Son of the living God. I believe you. I believe you. This is what believing is about. Receiving him fully. So what would it take for you to walk away? I hope most of you here, I don't think there's anything that can make you walk away. But if you're here today, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, or you believe you do, but think about it. Is there something that would make you turn away and walk away? Some teaching from the pulpit here. I know, heaven help us if we teach on head coverings. Or if we teach on fatherly responsibilities. Some things we could teach on that I don't know. What would it take for you to walk away? Particularly if you're a young person here today, what would it take for you to walk away? I've seen too many of them walking away. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do want to thank you again so much for these letters you've recorded for us. And today, the church at Smyrna, a faithful church, but a church that would face such tribulation. Lord, I tremble at the idea that you might desire to bring Wilmington into tribulation as well. But Lord, I know this, you always desire glory, glory. So if it is your desire, Lord, let it be. I pray that we would be faithful unto death for your sake. And Lord, if there be any among us here who aren't truly yours, who maybe think they are or are looking, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak to them and draw them again. I pray that they would find courage to speak with others here, to come to understand and know this one who loves so much, this one who has the power of life and death. I thank you now, in Jesus' name.